So more about discerning of spirits. Hey, let me ask you something. Can we cast out demons? Jesus did, and he instructed others to. In Mark 3, 14 and 15, and chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "And he, Jesus, appointed 12, whom he named apostles, so that they would be with him, and so that he could send them out to preach, and to have authority to cast out demons. And they cast out many demons, and anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them." So the 12 apostles did. And then Jesus expanded the mandate to 72, from 12 to 72. Because in Luke 10, 1, 17, and 18, we learn, "Now after these things, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And the 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.'" So after Jesus went from 12 to 72, he expanded it to everybody from Pentecost on. Because in Mark 16, 17 says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new tongues." So speaking, discerning of spirits is a tool in our gospel toolbox that can be used to help others, just like healing and miracles. And this allows us to demonstrate God's power and his love to everyone who is oppressed. So how do we do it? In other words, how do we cast out spirits we can't see, hear, or touch with power that we also can't see, hear, or touch? Well, it all starts with revelation from God. Okay, that all starts with that. Discerning of spirits is not... discerning of spirits is not a physical ability to discern faults or diagnose mental or physical illness. It's revelation. God tells you that there's a spirit or spirit presence. And that's the only way we can know. You know? It doesn't, you know, your eyes aren't white around the pupil or whatever if you don't have a spirit, and red if you do. It doesn't work like that. It's spirit. And physical can't see spirit. But the Spirit of God within us can hear from God talking, and he tells us if there is. And if they are, then if you can throw them out. And that's the only way we know. Just because someone looks like a mess doesn't mean that they're demonized. And they could be having a really bad day or a bad year or a bad life up to that point in time. If God reveals that there are spirits present, then he can also tell us whether we cast them out. And if so, he'll provide us with the power to do it. How does that work? I don't know about you, but I have no idea. All I know is that he gives us the power and then the spirits obey. That's it. We don't have to understand. It's just like electricity. How does that work? I don't know about you, but I don't know. We just flip the result. We flip the switch and we see the results. And the same's true with spiritual evictions. God and words do the work. God and words do the work. So here's a record that'll teach us a lot about this sort of thing. In Acts 16:16, it says, "And it came to pass that as we were going to a place of prayer," this is talking about Paul, Luke, etc., "a certain slave girl who had a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her owners much profit by fortune telling. So Paul and his companions," one of which was Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, "were in Philippi, Greece, sharing the gospel on his second missionary trip. As they went to prayer, a fortune teller girl started, quote unquote, prophesying," okay? "And she followed after Paul and us. She kept crying out," in Acts 16:17 says, "saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And she did this for many days." Now, wait a second, what? This fortune teller girl starts following them around and announcing that they're making salvation available. Now, what's unusual about that? How about everything? This is not normal human behavior. When was the last time you followed people around for days, announced to everyone what they're doing? Never, of course. This is bizarre behavior to us, but it wasn't completely insane to the people at the first century. because what we call fortune tellers today, they considered spiritual mouthpieces of the gods, Hermes, etc., Artemis, etc. And then people paid money to be advised by them, to hear what they said that the quote-unquote gods were saying to them. She, this young girl who's prophesying all over the place, had obviously been successful and brought her owners much profit from her messages. She wasn't considered a crackpot, but she was considered a credible source of information, which accounted for repeated business that she got and bringing much profit to her owners. Another thing that's odd about this behavior is that she's prophesying unsolicited. In other words, Paul's not paying her. This was all a money-making operation. Fortune Teller Inc., you know, slave girl. She was doing it for money. So what's she saying true? Yeah, it was. Assuming she had an evil spirit, which, of course, the Bible says she had, what's the spirit doing prophesying the truth? Isn't that working against its team? People could get saved, right? So what's going on? Look, brothers and sisters, when you start walking by the Spirit, you got to buckle up for the ride, okay? Because you get pulled seven ways from Sunday, as the saying goes, because there's lots of free wills in the world. Paul has free will. The slave girl has free will. The spirit or spirits have free will. Wills. Each of the Philippians also have free will. So there's lots of players in the Philippi missionary story. First off, what did Paul want? He wanted the gospel spread. Number two, what did the girl want? The prophesying girl, the fortune teller girl. She wanted to do and say whatever the Spirit urged her to do, because when she did that, the owners were happy, made money, and she got fed. What do the spirits want? Well, what they wanted to do was talk about the biggest event going on in the whole world. Salvation for humans. That was obviously the spiritual buzz going on throughout the whole spiritual world at the time. And not only was this exciting to the ancient fortune teller spirit, but those who are helping humans get Pneuma Hagion, they've come here. They're here, she's crying. Now you might wonder, what would an evil spirit announce salvation to the unsaved? That means somebody could get saved and leave Satan's dominion and enter Christ's freedom, right? That seems counterproductive to its team. So the question is Satan that stupid? Well, number one, this ain't Satan. It's a run-of-the-mill fortune-telling spirit and a 10-year-old slave, okay? Satan's smart, but this spirit is not the brightest bulb on Satan's holiday tree. You understand? Am I saying that some spirits are stupid? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. I heard about an evil spirit one time telling a person who was casting spirits out of their host, the spirit said, "We're all gone now." That's a response appropriate for a 4-year-old child. I can't see you. I'm hiding. You know. So, anyways, it could be that there were a few demons in the slave girl. Probably so. And they were arguing about what to do about Paul sharing the gospel in Philippi. One of the spirits said, "Let's announce the news. This is exciting. This is first time this has happened in thousands ever." Another one said, "No way. What'll the boss say?" So they concluded, "Okay, we'll announce that salvation's getting put forth, but we'll do it in an irritating and distracting way." Okay? So they agreed on that crazy compromise and followed disciples around for a few days giving free annoying prophecy. You see, there's many free wills involved in this scenario. Many of them. Oh, yeah. There's one other one I forgot to mention. God's. And what did God want? What God wants is 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who, God, wants everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants a family. And what's he doing? Well, we'll see. So back to Acts. In Acts 16:18, it says, and she did this for many days. But Paul, being greatly disturbed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Let me ask you, how annoying would it be to be followed around by a wailing 10-year-old for many days? Did Paul know that she was demonized? You'd think so. This is what this girl had done for years, and she was so successful that obviously she's not guessing, but she's spiritually empowered. She's spiritually tapped in. Common spiritual sense says that she was packing an evil spirit. Now, that's a phrase that people say if you've got a gun, you're packing a gun. I've heard people say that about a person with possibly having an evil spirit, that they're packing, you know. Instead of a gun, they're packing a spirit. So why did Paul kick the spirit out on, why didn't he kick the spirit out on day one? Why do you think he didn't kick it out? No revelation. Because remember, discerning of spirits is the presence of spirits, and if evil, whether you may cast them out. So Apostle Paul, the first day after an hour or two of, little 10-year-old kid screeching all over the place, he's saying, God, can I get rid of this thing? God, can I get rid of this thing? Silence. Or the word no, or something like that. And so he's, doesn't kick it out. That's part of discerning of spirits. Whether evil, if you can kick it out. No revelation. How about the second day? No revelation. Finally, after a few days, Paul was greatly disturbed. You know, he was disturbed the first day and second day, but there came a point where he was greatly disturbed, and he knew that was God working in him too. How you like that? Discerning of spirits sometimes gets you greatly disturbed. Isn't that wild? That could be the revelation, that you get really ticked off. So, did he pull a cross out and douse her with holy water? No. Dime, why you do this to me, Dime? You're not my mother! You remember that exorcist stuff? The power of Christ compels you. The power of Christ Oh, for crying out loud. Who ever heard of such stupidity? So did he douse her with holy water? No, he used his authority in the name of, in other words, in the place of Jesus Christ, and he used words. He didn't pray to God. He talked to the Spirit, not the girl. Why? Because the girl's a victim. She's not the villain. The Spirit's the problem, not the girl. So Paul threw the head spirit out. Once he got the revelation from God, throw it out, he threw it out. Now, sometimes there's a few spirits in someone, and you deal with the boss of the spirit, the head spirit, Just like Jesus did with Legion. He didn't deal with all of, he didn't kick out 12 different, one after another. He just kicked the big boy out, and the rest of them followed. So then he dealt with the head spirit, and then what happened? And he came out that very hour, it says in the Greek and in the English, but that's an idiom meaning right then. He kicked it out, and it left then. So there's no negotiation or bargaining with the spirit. Have you ever seen the stupid exorcist movies? They usually portray a priest or some other holy man entreating an evil spirit to come out of someone, and it's usually an innocent young girl. Generally, they use blondes. That's what they use. Blue-eyed blondes and stuff. These little, with big, chubby cherub faces. And they're all going crazy in the whole nine yards. And then they use prayers from an exorcist book and try to cajole or beg the spirit to leave. They use crosses, holy water, candles. And the negotiation takes hours or days. Remember the exorcist? It took a few days. Remember that whole routine? Yeah. So think about this. This process assumes that the priest and the spirit are on the same level, and they're negotiating and they're arguing. How stupid is that? The devil likes this kind of stupid portrayal because it gives him more stature than he has or deserves. Because 1 John 4 says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So there is no negotiation on an evil level. One's the boss, the other's the hoss. You understand?
Yes.
That's what the Bible says. There's no doubt about it. It's clear as a goat. So let me ask you something. How do we evict stray dogs living in an abandoned house? Should we try to negotiate and talk them out? How stupid would that be? come on, please leave doggies. Please leave. Everything. It's just stupidity. You know. So how do you do it? Well, first thing you do is you go to the back door of the house and you open it. And then you go around to the front door and you walk in with a big stick and you start clearing the rooms. The dogs will start running out the back. If any dog challenges you, you swat them in the head with a stick and look them in the eye with confidence. And what do? They back down. Have you ever done this? I mean, with dogs or animals and stuff. You know, if you do it with confidence, with swagger, the animals back down because they can innately sense who's the boss and who's got the authority. And this is all you do with evil spirits. You know, once you do this with the dogs, you look them down with confidence, you swat them in the head, they'll quickly follow their less bold pals out the back door and leave the house. Paul was the boss. The spirit was the hoss. Every knee bows, right? That fortune teller spirit should have seen this coming. Was that a joke? Yeah, I tried. Fortune teller should have seen it coming. Okay, anyways. But it brings up a teaching point. Evil spirits don't know the future any more than you or I do. Sure, they know the Bible, and they know they'll be judged one day. But what's going to happen tomorrow? They have no clue outside their plans, just like us. So why do they pull this facade of foretelling the future? Because it sells. And people love that stuff. People love it, and they open themselves up to it. Did you see what happened to King Saul when he visited the Witch of Endor, and the Witch of Endor told him the future? He went off to his doom. Fortune tellers are nothing but evil spirit realtors. They're trying to find houses for spirits. You understand? That's all this is going on. They match up gullible humans with evil spirits who then follow them home and work to make happen whatever was foretold. Remember spiritual group plays like football we talked about last time? This is one where they manipulate a person into trusting the fortune teller. Really, they're trying to talk them into trusting the spirit and to do whatever the spirit tells them to do. The evil spirits don't know the future. They try to get humans to trust them to gain more control over them. And this process ended for the slave girl when she was delivered from the divination spirit. Back to Acts 16. But when her owners saw that the hope of their profits had gone out, they took hold of Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men, being Jews, are seriously disturbing our city and are promoting customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe." They could care less about this. This is nothing but a ruse, baloney. What are they concerned about? Money. They're losing money. Their golden goose is turning to bronze or tin on them because she got delivered. And the can you imagine people making a living off of an evil spirit? Could you imagine that? Welcome to the world in America. It happens all the time. And the crowd rose up against them, and the magistrates tore their clothes off them and gave orders for them to be beaten with rods. And when they inflicted many blows on them, they threw Paul and Silas into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in the stocks. Brothers and sisters, about this time, if I'm the Apostle Paul, I'm asking God to put the spirit back in the girl. I mean, they beat the hell out of you. Do you remember the story, Mel Gibson's movie about the Passion of the Christ? Jim Caviezel getting beaten up. Remember that? There was one time he just got, and he was getting beaten up for sure, for real. And he got hit one time. The whipping guy missed the plate that had a bunch of putty on his back, and he tore him up. They would do 40 lashes minus one. Remember that? And that's what they did to Paul and Silas. Oh, it's unbelievable. Can you imagine trusting God through all this stuff? I mean, how much pain are you going to be in when you have all the flesh ripped off your back? Just imagine. Some of the sacrifices of our forefathers in the faith are just amazing, isn't it? Well, back to Acts 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs of praise to God, but the prisoners were listening to them. I hope I would sing songs of praise, but I mean to tell you, the pain, the blood, it would be such a mess, but this is what these guys were doing. They were so focused on Christ and the future and the rewards that the stuff in this present world didn't mean that much to them. And suddenly there's a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And the jailer, being roused out of sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, assuming that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And he asked for lights, and he sprang in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your house." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and to all were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them up to his house and set a table of food before him, and rejoiced greatly with all his house because he believed in the true God. So why didn't God give Paul the revelation to cast out the divination spirit on day one or two? Here's an answer from the REV commentary. It seems that the one unstated reason why the salvation of the jailer, it seemed that one unstated reason was the salvation of the jailer. The fortune teller chanted her cry, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation for many days." Philippi proper was a relatively small town. It was only about 3/4 of a mile long at its longest point, and considerably less than that in width. And the jail was more or less in the middle of the north side. So it's very possible that during these many days, there was much discussion and debate in Philippi about what she's saying. That is, who was the Most High God, and what did it mean to be quote-unquote saved? The chief jailer would have certainly been part of these discussions. He's one of the main guys in town. And it seemed that God used that to build a hunger in his heart to be saved and to take part in a wonderful afterlife, something that Roman mythology did not promise. The jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And he certainly did not learn about salvation from his Roman mythology background, so it seems certain that it was part of what he learned during the many days that the slave girl talked about Paul showing the way of salvation. That's Paul, Luke, the rest of Silas, sharing the word all over the place. This got the conversation turned towards salvation, the true God, and all this stuff. Interestingly, if God had given Paul the revelation to cast out the demon only after a day or two, the jailer would not have found out about salvation or developed a hunger to learn about it, and thus would have never asked Paul the question about how to be saved. Because you can see it, he had already been thinking about it. When this happened, he said, "How do I get saved?" You know, as soon as God does what he did in the jail. This is a great example of when we humans wonder why God seems to be delaying answers to our prayers. For certainly, Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy prayed that the woman would stop following them. And we later find out that if God had not delayed answering them, then wonderful things like the salvation of the jailer and his household would have not happened. Isn't that something to think about that?
Yeah.
And that these guys were willing to do what God said to do and get the hell beaten out of them. I mean, my flesh would just be like, I get the hell beaten out of it. So, well, obviously I missed some serious revelation there. Because God's will is never for Steve to get hurt. Because I am, my health, my happiness means everything. How selfish, how silly. Paul just trusted God, no matter what. And look what happened, man. You know, when we walk by the Spirit, we realize that there's lots of wills involved. We should do whatever God tells us so that His will dominates all others and everybody gets blessed. You see how that worked? You had Paul's will. You had Timothy's will. You got Luke's will. You got the little girl's will. You got the bunch of evil spirits' wills. You got the jailer's will. You got the other people, the magistrates. Everybody's got different wills. And because of free will, they all have a right to say and do whatever they want to say and do. If you walk with God, we can make sure that God's will predominates and God's will takes hold. And that's what happened there in Philippi in that situation. Amazing. Sometimes I get tempted to think that walking by the Spirit's too complicated for me because I'm not a smart man. But God says, you do know who I am, and if you walk with me, you could act and walk like a smart man, because I'm smart, Steve. Well, anyways, I fear there's so much going on spiritually around me, of which I'm ignorant, that there's no way I can keep up with it all. Well, the truth is, I don't have to keep up with it all. God does. I just pay attention to him, and if he thinks I need to know something, he'll tell me. I keep living life and doing what I know is right and what I want to do. If things aren't right, I ask for God's help, and he'll come through when it's the right time and the right place. It's pretty simple. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge him, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's walking by the Spirit. It's simple, not necessarily easy, but what's easy about witnessing with a 10-year-old screeching nearby or getting whipped in jail? And that's the opposite of easy. But successful? Brothers and sisters, this is the birth of the Philippian church. And perhaps 2,000 years ago, you and my spiritual heritage may have come through there. This could be our spiritual heritage. This is where we got our great-great-great-great-grandfather. Could have been the jailer or one of his family members or some of the other members of the city or the girl who gets delivered and gets older and gets married. And she has a kid, and that's our great-great-great. I mean, this could be our spiritual heritage. Paul and Silas's trust was amazing. One other, let's look at a couple more records real quick. Luke 13 says, and he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And look, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was being bent double and was not able to straighten herself at all. Let's keep in mind that when ministering healing and deliverance, there's got to be mutual trust to activate it and for God to energize it. You know, when you speak in tongues, you activate, God energizes. Same with interpretation and prophecy. But once you get into ministering healing and miracles and all this stuff, there's three involved. You, the minister, the ministry, and God. And so that same thing's true when you do deliverance of evil spirits. People got to believe. Not just us and God. That's why throughout the gospel, Jesus teaches and then heals and casts out demons. You'll see teaching first, then the deliverance and stuff. Sharon and I were talking the other day, and she said that's how Carl did. He taught the word, and then after that, he would minister to people. And it was a very effective way to do it, and that's how you do it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This was perhaps another reason why it took several days for the slave girl's deliverance. She had to hear the gospel and believe too. Here Jesus teaches in the synagogue and trust in God is brought to a peak and Jesus goes to work. He sees a woman bent over. Let me ask you, is it an injury or a disease? Is it a congenital problem or an evil spirit? Well, God reveals that it's spiritually based, this lady's problem. In Luke 13, it says, and when Jesus saw her, he called her and said to her, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Why did Jesus lay hands on her? On other occasions, he didn't. Revelation. Even though it seems all the faith healers on TV do it every time, Jesus didn't. He didn't even command evil spirits out all the time. Here, in this record, it simply says that he tells her that she's free from her infirmity. That was the spirit. It was a spirit of infirmity. He says, you're free from it, infirmity. And once again, words spoken by inspiration do the job. Okay, do you see the formula here? No? You don't? Good, because there is no formula. Trusting God is the formula. Note that when the spirit was evicted, there was no big show. Most of the time when spirits get the heave-ho, it's a simple process and little evidence is displayed. Just as when sheriff deputies throw out an evicted tenant, it's usually a quiet affair. Occasionally the squatters vainly complain, but the outcome's the same. Vamoose, varmints, bye-bye. And this is how it works. When you throw out spirits, it doesn't have to be people throwing out and going crazy and all that stuff, but usually it's very simple, very quick, very easy. You know, all stuff done by the Spirit is as easy and as simple as speaking in tongues. All things done with the Spirit is as simple and as easy as speaking in tongues. The effort really comes from God. He does the heavy lifting. We do the believing, the speaking, the trusting. He does the work. Look at Mark 1:21. And they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. And they were astonished at his teachings, because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the experts in the law. And immediately there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Remarkably, if you ever go to Capernaum, the synagogue there from the second century, which was built on the one that was there in the first century, it still stands there by the Sea of Galilee. I mean, you can go in there, walk in it, walk around it, and you see a 2,000-year-old synagogue. It's amazing. And you can see where perhaps Jesus stood and taught and delivered this man. Once again, we also see God's word teaching, God's word preceding deliverance. Jesus taught, then he delivered. Why? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The potential delivered one must believe that God's able and willing to deliver him, and that the minister is able. Another thing to notice is that the potential deliveree refers to himself in the singular and the plural. This is what the Spirit says. Have you come to destroy, the words coming out of the guy, have you come to destroy us, plural? I know, singular, who you are. In modern mental health, there's a diagnosis called dissociative identity disorder. This was formerly known as multiple personality disorder. And that's been described as a mental health condition where you have two or more separate personalities that control your behavior at times. Do you know why it presents itself this way? The reason that they do is because there's two or more separate personalities controlling their behavior at times. We think we're so, you know, they have multiple personalities with them. In other words, a bunch of spirits pretending to be human personalities. We think we're so modern and advanced, but here's the modern here. But here's this modern diagnosis 2,000 years ago, and the cure still works too. Can there be multiple spirits in one person? Regretfully, yeah, the answer is yes. Think of a bunch of dogs in a pen. Some will bark constantly, and some will just mope around. There will be one alpha, though, who will be the big dog. All the dogs bark, bite and slink around. Sometimes a few bark at the same times, and sometimes it's just the alpha barking. And that's what's happening here. Notice who the boss is. The same is true with dogs and humans. The only time that dogs dominate humans are when humans are afraid, or by sheer numbers, the dogs overwhelm a fearful person. Other than that, dogs know the pecking order, that humans outrank dogs. And so do evil spirits. About believers outrank them. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. In fact, spirits know it more than most Christians do. They know that Jesus will destroy them in the future. They feared Jesus. You read about the spirit speaking out, this guy in the synagogue, Capernaum synagogue. They feared him. And believe it or not, they fear us too. We have the spiritual authority conferred on us by Christ. We have to act that way. Because it's true, we got it. Mark 1:25 says, "And Jesus subdued him and said, 'Be bound, come out of him.' And after throwing him into convulsions and crying with a loud voice, the unclean spirit came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, 'What's this? A new teaching. With authority he commands even the evil spirits, and they obey him.'" For a more historical and cultural idea of what bound meant at the time, you can read the RV commentary. Once again, the spirit, the big dog, who was an infirmity spirit, and the other spirits came out at his command, and then they thrashed the house as they were evicted. It wasn't a clean eviction. It was, you know, a lot of people, you know, writing on the walls on the way out and hitting the sheetrock and ripping boards out and all that stuff, you know, just a lousy eviction. But nonetheless, still an eviction. Why does it spirits do that? Because they have free will. Be nice if we could just whack them, wouldn't it be? But that comes in the future, not till then. So Can you believe that this needy person, this needy guy with multiple personality disorders, was in a synagogue? Some people think that a church is a place of worship, and the only people who go there should be people that have their cookies together. Well, the truth of the matter is that most of us have our cookie crumbling at times, and we come to God's house because we want help, not praise. This guy was right where he should have been, approaching God, fighting thoughts and impulses from multiple personalities vexing him. The guy was in bad shape, but he was there to get help. And God heard his prayer for deliverance and sent his son. I wonder how many people we meet who are praying for God's deliverance in their lives like him. Are we God's answer for them? Let's do our best to be. God, help us to be your light in a dark world. Help us to be salt in the land of blandness. Help us to be your hands to bless and help people. And help us to throw, when you say so, to help throw the dogs out of people's houses and get rid of them so that they can breathe free and slowly but surely get their lives together. Thank you for helping us to be at the right place at the right time to bless and deliver people. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Powerful stuff, Steve.